Well, what do you make of that extraordinary story that we read together earlier? The story of the men from the Gadarenes who lived this very strange and dark life. We're told in verse 27, he wore no clothes and he didn't live in a house but in the tombs. That means very probably that he literally lived in the tombs. Not simply as maybe in our culture we might think of someone living among the tombs, perhaps living in a graveyard, but as you know from perhaps the burial of the Lord Jesus, very often in these days people were buried in caves, and almost certainly what this man was doing was living in the caves where people had been buried in the past. And here was this man desperately in need. And Jesus comes to him. Verse 28 tells us that when he sees Jesus, he cries out, falls down before Jesus, and he knows immediately, in a sense, better than almost anyone else, he knows who Jesus is. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Isn't it amazing as we go through the Gospel, the person who knows most about who Jesus is at this stage in Jesus' ministry is not a righteous person, not a religious person, not a disciple of Jesus, but a demon-possessed man. Because the demons within this man, these spiritual beings, they know the spiritual reality behind Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, that ordinary men and women at this stage perhaps are finding it difficult to see. But this man, because of the influence on him, he knows immediately who Jesus is. He's Son of the Most High God. He knows that Jesus is not just a man. He's the God-man. And he begs not to be tormented. Now, here you see is a very interesting thing. Because I've just said, here is a man who seems to know more about Jesus than anyone else, because he knows truly that he's the Son of God. And yet, he's afraid. He's afraid of what Jesus is going to do to him. I beg you, do not torment me. That's what the man says. And even therefore, this man, with all the spiritual insight that he had, dark insight, but spiritual insight, had, I think, still misunderstood Jesus. The demons that were in him, they know of Jesus' power. They know who he was. But they didn't know anything of his grace. And they didn't know anything of his mercy. So when this man spoke of Jesus, this man influenced so much by this demonic force on him, he spoke only of Jesus' power and majesty and might. But the demons didn't know about grace, and they didn't know about mercy, and therefore this man didn't know either. And I think that's a salutary lesson for every one of us. I beg you, do not torment me, this man asked. I suspect not many of us have ever felt the need to say that of Jesus. Because we know of his grace and we know of his mercy. And maybe for us, we're likely perhaps to forget Jesus' power, majesty and glory. This man made the opposite mistake. Well, perhaps the lesson we can learn just from this simple verse is that we need to hold both of those things together. Remember on the one hand that the grace and the mercy of Jesus, that he's a friend of sinners. But at the very same time, remember his power, his majesty, that he is, as we've just sung, high over all. And therefore, we must treat Jesus not only as a friend, but also as our Lord, mustn't we? Because that's what he is. And Jesus then, as we go on in verse 29, he commands the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And we're told very clearly that that was going to be a good thing for the man, because this unclean spirit had often seized the man and he'd been kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. You see that the people living nearby really didn't know how to handle this demon-possessed man. He was no doubt causing them grief and problems. Perhaps he was conducting himself in a way that frightened people. You can well imagine that they would be frightened of him. Perhaps at times he was stealing food or the like from them, and they wanted to contain him because they couldn't cure him. And they bound him up in order to do that. But he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness, now long, a little distance away from the town and the city, now living in these caves. And there's an irony here in verse 29, isn't there? Because this man has broken his physical chains, but he can't break his spiritual chains. So we get a picture here of a man who's incredibly powerful, so powerful that other men can't contain him. He's an incredibly strong person, an incredibly powerful person, physically speaking, because of this spiritual influence. But even though he's physically strong, he's spiritually bound. And here's the situation, of course, that in a sense, every man and woman and boy and girl on this planet or without Christ are in. However physically strong we may be, we are spiritually bound. We are bound by the forces of evil, not necessarily to the extent that this man was, but we're as helpless as this man was by our nature. We're bound, we're in bonds. And perhaps the greatest binding and the greatest bond of all is often ignorance. That there are so many men and women who do not even know that they're bound. This man perhaps knew. Certainly everyone else knew. But so many today are bound by ignorance, not realizing the spiritual dimension of evil, not realizing the evil of their own hearts and lives. Maybe you were like that. Maybe some still are like that. And then something perhaps strange happens, verse 30. I think it's strange anyway. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name? What is your name?" It's an unusual question, actually, in the Gospels. There are very few people where Jesus is healing or delivering them from a demon where we have a record, at least, of Jesus asking someone's name. But here he asks. And I pondered for a little while, why did Jesus ask his name? Well, maybe part of the clue is in the answer that the man gave. He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Legion, as you may well know, is the name given to a unit of the Roman army. The number of soldiers in a legion used to change over the period of Roman history, but around about the time of Jesus, we think that there would be about 2,000 soldiers in a legion. Now, whether that means there were 2,000 demons in him or not, then we don't know, but that's what the man was called, Legion. Many demons had entered in him. But is that really his name? Was that the name that he was given when he was born? Or is that the name that the kind of demons have forced on him, in a sense? It seems the latter is much more likely, isn't it? It seems probable that these demons, that's how he thinks of himself now. I am Legion. I am the one in whom these demons reside. He can't separate his own identity from the identity of those forces that possess him. And there's no difference, almost, between him and these demons. That's what it feels like in the story as we read it on. That's, I think, what this name represents. But the demons then beg Jesus, verse 31, that he would not command them to go down into the abyss. You see, again, the demons have got good theology. They very often have. Because they know their ultimate end. They know that their ultimate end, they've read the book of Revelation before it was written. And they understand that judgment day is coming. And on judgment day, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven and Satan and all his followers will be cast into the abyss. All those demons cast into the abyss. That's what's coming. And they know it. These demons, they know it. And therefore they beg Jesus that he wouldn't send them there. Well, it seems as though that wasn't Jesus' intention at this stage. That's what will happen at the end of time, but not yet. And these demons then do this, again, it's a strange thing, verse 32. They see this herd of pigs feeding on the mountain, and they beg Jesus that he would permit them to enter the pigs. And Jesus permitted them. Now, that's perhaps the strangest thing of all in the whole story. Why on earth is it that the demons wanted to go into the pigs? And more importantly, why did Jesus permit it? Particularly when we see what happened to the pigs, we see that in verse 33, the demons went out of the man, into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. All this destruction, all this misery, not just for the pigs, but for those who owned the pigs, who earned their livelihood by the pigs. We can understand why Jesus wanted to release the man, certainly. But what have the pigs done? What have the pig owners done? Why did Jesus allow this? Why did it work out this way? And I think in many ways this is the crucial question of the passage. Now, this is what we're to think about and to ponder. And we're to ask ourselves that question. Why this way? Why the pigs? What does that teach us? So what we're going to do this evening is to look at different answers to that question. What have we been taught? What do we learn by the fact that Jesus sent the demons into the pigs? And as we look at that question, then there are, I think, at least four, possibly five answers to that question that we should give. And we're going to look at each one in turn and to see what we can learn from the fact that these demons went into the pigs. Here's the first thing I think we can learn. Firstly, this demonstrated the spiritual reality of what was going on. It demonstrated the spiritual reality of what was going on. You see, if what Jesus had done was to heal the man of his problems so that he was in his right mind and so on, and if that had all Jesus had done, there perhaps would have been some people who would have thought, well, this man was inflicted with some kind of mental illness previously. It was a mental problem that he had, and now Jesus has healed him of that psychiatric problem. That's what people perhaps would have thought. But by these demons going into the pigs and showing their destructive nature within the pigs demonstrated that that wasn't what was going on at all. It proved that there was a spiritual reality, because as the spiritual powers left the man and went into the pigs, you could see, as it were, what had happened to the man. You could see clearly what he'd been liberated from. In other words, this is a passage that helps us to know and understand and to underline the spiritual reality in this world. Now, I need to be clear, it is unusual, even in the Bible, it's unusual to find a story like this, isn't it? That's partly why we're studying it, partly why it's recorded here. This is an unusual story. This sort of thing doesn't happen all the time. And if you come across people who call themselves Christians and have so-called ministries of casting out demons every 5 minutes or so, then you can be pretty confident that actually that's a false ministry, because that's an unusual occurrence even in biblical times. And it does seem that as Jesus walked this earth, well, we see it even in this passage, don't we? As Jesus walked this earth, the man with the demons came to Jesus. He fell down before him. He came to him. And we see that in the other gospel passages as well, particularly in Mark's gospel. And we find this often, actually, that somehow, because of the spiritual sense of the demons, they can't hide away in Jesus' presence. We see more, therefore, of a demonic influence within Jesus' ministry than perhaps we do at other times of history. You can understand why, can't you? And yet, the fact that this is unusual in our day does not mean for a moment that this sort of thing, perhaps not exactly like this, but this sort of thing doesn't happen. It certainly does not mean that the devil is not real and that demons are not real. Now, there are demonic forces at work. In our day and generation, they often work very subtly, rather than in this out-and-out way that they worked here. We see demonic forces all round about us, don't we? At least the work of those demonic forces. We see the influence they have. As far as I know, I've never met somebody demon-possessed, as far as I know. But I have met many people who have been influenced by evil and influenced by spiritual evil. Haven't you? Don't you even know that to a certain extent in your own life? Temptations that sometimes come. These things happen because there is good and bad in this world. And the spiritual world is a world of good and bad. Now, God is going to put all things right. We've heard already from the book of Revelation that there'll come a time when Jesus will return from heaven and the devil and those who follow him, the demons, will be cast into the abyss. And those who love and follow the Lord Jesus will be taken to heaven, will be with Jesus Christ, will be with the angels, and there'll be no influence of the demonic on God's people any longer. But how do you explain the evil in this world? Yes, we can say the evil of man. Certainly that, but that's not all, is it? That's not all. There is a spiritual dimension. And by these demons being cast into the pigs, we can see it. We can see it transferring, as it were, from the man to the pigs. And it reminds us, this is not something merely psychological, but this is something that's spiritual. And it's helpful for us to have that spiritual reality demonstrated in this way. So that's the first reason, perhaps, why Jesus agreed to the demons' request of sending them into the pigs. Here's the second reason, maybe. A second reason is that this showed that the forces of evil are destructive. Isn't that really clear from the passage? It showed that the forces of evil are destructive. It shows just how bad and how damaging and how dangerous demonic forces are. And here is a warning, isn't it? A warning to everyone. This is not something to be messed around with. It's not something to be played with. We should never play with the forces of evil. It's one of the reasons why Christians have always been careful to stay away from anything to do with fortune telling or the like. Now, obviously, the vast majority of people who tell fortunes, particularly the people who do that perhaps through the media, I've got no doubt that for the vast majority of those situations, it's simply a sham. People trying to make money from other people who frankly ought to know better. But not necessarily always. Not necessarily always. And there are those who deliberately follow dark forces and who deliberately seek to conjure them up in some way. And as Christians, we should avoid any hint of support of that kind of thing and stay away from horoscopes and from fortune telling, and certainly from things like tarot cards and Ouija boards and the like. Because the forces of evil are destructive. And if we play with them, then we will get bitten. And what happened to the pigs demonstrates the forces of evil are indeed destructive. So that's a second reason, perhaps, why Jesus allowed this to happen. But I think there's a third reason as well, which is a significant one in the story itself. Because a third reason that maybe Jesus allowed this is what happened to the pigs exposed the hard hearts of the people in the town. What happened to the pigs exposed the hard hearts of the people in the town. Because do you remember how the story ended? As these pigs were drowned, the people who fed the pigs saw what had happened. they fled. You can quite imagine, can't you, if you had the job of looking after all of these pigs and suddenly they run down into the sea and the whole lot are drowned, you'd make a sharp exit. And that's what they did. They went back to the town. You'll never believe what had just happened. And the crowd probably didn't fully believe what had happened. So out they all troop and they come and see what has really gone on for themselves. They see Jesus, verse 35. They find the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. That means he was receiving teaching from Jesus, almost certainly, clothed and in his right mind. I don't know where he got the clothes from, whether the disciples had a bit of a whip round, as it were, and he had somebody's coat and somebody else's something else, and that's what happens. Probably something like that. But there he was, clothed and in his right mind, and everyone was afraid. So he was a man that they tried to control and couldn't. Jesus had come, and now this man's in his right mind. What a cause for celebration, you might say. This man's not going to trouble you anymore. If you want to go back to the tombs of your ancestors, you can go now safely without worrying that this man is going to be there. If you want to let your children out to play, you can do that now. Assure that this man is not going to terrify them. A cause for celebration. But they also who had seen it, the ones looking after the pigs, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. In other words, these people seem to say, well, it might be great that this man's in his right mind, but let me remind you how he did it. Let me remind you what happened to the pigs. And at that point, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were in great fear. Now, these people in the Gadarenes were generally Gentiles. This is on the far side of the lake of Galilee, on the eastern shore of Galilee, which in those days, and actually until relatively recently, was lived in by Gentiles. And in fact, Jewish people would not keep pigs, which is another reason why we can be confident that most of these people were Gentiles. And Jesus had gone into this Gentile country to share something of the gospel. And yet these Gentiles, they're not interested. They don't want to know. Why are they fearful? Well, they're fearful because of the means by which Jesus did it, the means by which this man was healed. That's what we're told in verse 36. They were a little bit frightened when they saw the man healed, but when they realized that it had come at the expense of their pigs, well, that was too much. And Jesus now has to go, and Jesus is asked to leave, and he does what he's asked. He gets in the boat, and he returns. You see, what happened to the pigs exposed the hard hearts of others. And it seems that these people put their livelihood, represented by the pigs, before their souls. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? But effectively, that's what these people were doing. Jesus, you've just destroyed our livelihoods. You've taken our pigs, and they're gone. It's possible that all of these pigs were owned by one rich landowner. It's more likely that there was a kind of cooperative where different people kind of clubbed together and helped one another, and these pigs therefore were part of the community wealth. And now they're gone. Many people have been affected by this. And we find this even today, don't we? We find there are people who are unwilling to follow the Lord Jesus because of the cost. They send Jesus away. I did that for a long time. I wasn't afraid of my livelihood because I was only a child. I didn't have any money to speak of anyway. I wasn't afraid of that, but I knew that it would cost me to follow Jesus. I could see perhaps that it would cost me in terms of friends. It might cost me in terms of things that I thought I would enjoy and I wouldn't be able to do. And it would cost me. And I didn't want to have to pay the cost. And for several years, maybe you were like this as well, I wanted to find a way somehow of being able to follow Jesus without unfollowing all the things I was doing before. Now, thankfully, by the grace of God, God so worked in my life that he demonstrated and showed me how much greater it was to follow Jesus Christ. And even though I thought I would lose things, then the Lord would more than make up for whatever I lost if I was to follow him. But it didn't stop me being afraid. It didn't stop me being very slow. It didn't stop me for many years, as it were, pushing Jesus away. And so that can happen still today. It's a tragedy when it does. People count the cost and are not willing to lose a few pleasures in order to follow the one who has given us everything. You see, what happened to the pigs exposed the hard hearts of others. There's a fourth reason, perhaps, why Jesus allowed this to happen, because I also think that what happened to the pigs gave the man real assurance. What happened to the pigs gave the man real assurance. Imagine now, from the perspective of this man, that he's been released from this bondage that he was in. These demons have gone from him. And what this man has seen with his own eyes, as it were, is the demons have left him and gone into the pigs. And the pigs now have been destroyed. The demons aren't there around, kind of floating around, waiting for Jesus to go so they can come back to him. That's not what's happening. As far as this man is concerned, the demons have gone into the pigs, and the pigs are now dead, finished. And I can well imagine that this man would see that and take that as a sign of real assurance that the Lord Jesus has not just done a temporary job, but he's done something permanent. Now, this is something, of course, that we can know again still today. We know that Jesus Christ, through what we're taught in the whole of Scripture, when he's paid for our sin, when he's bought us with his own precious blood, there is no way that he's going to let the devil get his claws back in us again. We're saved and we're safe with Jesus Christ when our trust is in him. We can know that assurance. We can know it, of course, in a very different way to the way this man knew it. We know it through the guarantee of the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that the devil can't get his hands on us. Because God is in us and we are in Christ Jesus, and therefore we are absolutely safe. But in these days, before the Holy Spirit had come in that full sense at Pentecost, this was perhaps a way of which the man could have some assurance that he was safe from the devil in the future. So those are four reasons where I think that Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs. But there's one final reason that I want to mention. And I perhaps need to say that there's a little bit of speculation here. But I think there is at least a hint in this story, a hint of something significant. And I think there is a hint in what happened to the pigs at substitution. A hint that where there is evil, where there is shame, where there is guilt, where there is darkness, it can't just be magicked away. That can't happen. But there needs to be, if, as it were, a kind of substitution. And I think what happened to the pigs, as they felt the full force of what was on the man and the pigs rushed to their destruction, I think that gives us a hint, just a hint, of what one day soon will happen to the Lord Jesus himself. Because he will take on himself the consequences of sin. He will take on himself the guilt and the shame and death itself. And he will be a substitute, presumably for this man and for all others who trust in Jesus Christ. He will take on himself. Now, I don't want to suggest here that when Jesus died on the cross, he was possessed by demons. I'm not suggesting that, but I am saying, with the word of God, with the scriptures, that Jesus Christ bore our burden. He took our sin. The scriptures go as far as to say he became sin for us. That's what happened. And here we have perhaps a picture of that. In what happened to the pigs who were destroyed when the man was freed. And you and I, of course, if we've been freed from our sin, and freed from our guilt, and freed from our shame, if that's happened to us, it's happened because another has taken that on himself. It's happened because another died in our place. These pigs had no choice in the matter. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was ahead of him. He saw it, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he sweat those drops of blood, knowing the horrors of what was to come. And he stepped forward willingly to take our guilt and our shame as the wrath of God was poured out on him. And I tell you, if I had to face 2,000 demons or the wrath of God, I'd choose the demons every time. Wouldn't you? What these pigs suffered was nothing compared to the wrath poured out on Jesus Christ. The wrath that we deserve for all of our sin. And he took it. And this story, I think, gives us just a little hint of substitution. So as we close, we've seen some of the reasons, perhaps, why this story happened in the way that it did. But let's finish by looking at what happened to the man at the end. The people in the village wanted to get rid of Jesus. This man wanted to do the opposite. Can you see that verse 38? The man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." This man needed to witness and to testify. And Jesus' design for this man's life is that he would do so in this Gentile city, in this Gentile town. And as he does so, do you notice what Jesus asks him to do? He says, "Tell what great things God has done for you." And verse 39 says he actually went through the whole city telling what great things Jesus had done for him. You see, this man learned a lesson when he was demon-possessed. When he was demon-possessed, he learned who Jesus was. He learned that he was Son of the Most High God. He learned that he was divine. He learned it from the demons. But when he was rescued, he didn't forget it. And as he was telling what God has done, he told what Jesus had done, because this man didn't see any difference between the two, because Jesus was God. And I think in some ways that's the most remarkable thing of all. That this man learned something from the demons that he could now put into practice for the sake of Jesus Christ. Some of us have gone through terrible times and dark situations. There are some in the church who know something of demonic activity. There are others who know real pain and suffering, trials and difficulties. There are those in the church who have got pasts that they deeply regret and wish were different. And we understand that, don't we? We understand that. But this man had that and more, didn't he? And yet he learned something in his prior experience. He learned something in his demonic possession, which now in his right mind, he could put into practice on behalf of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is able to do that, because when Jesus comes and changes people's lives, he is able to take even the things that we're maybe ashamed of, to take even the things that we wished we had never experienced, to take even that, and somehow, by his grace and mercy, turn it to our good and the good of others. And maybe if you look back at your past and your history, and you think, "I wish it had not been so," then we understand. Maybe this man felt the same. But trust Jesus Christ, that he knows what he's doing, and he knew what he was doing. His timing's always right. And maybe there are things that you learned. Perhaps even things that you wish you hadn't learned. But nonetheless, things that you've learned that you can now put into practice serving Jesus Christ. That's what this man did. Maybe that's what you can do. Because the Lord is able to work in such a way.